Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture, all on the same subject tonight, and that's this. The two sides of God. The two sides of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16 are the verses we want, but I'm going to pick it up in verse 12 just to read into it, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. See that? See that mercy of God there? And so Paul said, in case you're wondering, I want you to know, I'm the chief of the sinners. And that he obtained grace. That grace was exceeding abundant. He tells you what some of the sins are that he was involved in. He was a persecutor. He was a blasphemer. He was injurious, but he obtained mercy. And he said this mercy is a pattern. The long-suffering of God for those that would hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. See that? All right, now turn to John chapter 3, verse 36, and then we'll pray. John chapter 3, verse 36. John is writing about eternal life. And we know verse 16, John 3, 16. We know how great that is. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. To get to the end of John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Watch it. But the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Two sides of God. On the one hand, condemned right now, already. The wrath of God abideth on him, John 3, 18 and 36. Contrasted with 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, mercy at the same time. I obtain mercy because of the long suffering of God. I'm the chiefest of sinners. He put up with all that. And I'm a pattern for those that hereafter would believe. Wrath and condemnation on the one hand, mercy on the other at the same time. There's two sides to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today for an opportunity to be able to pray. And I'm asking you please to take feeble lips and a feeble mind and a feeble body that can do nothing. Use it as a vessel to speak to your people about Scripture so you can communicate to us those things you want us to hear and learn from the words of God. Help us to understand something about you, Father, that's very important. Help us to be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the nursery, that all will go well there, be very safe. Pray for the children in Bible Club tonight and the people that are working with them, Lord. Keep the children safe, and I pray that you will give them a Bible that they can understand, that can provide the foundation upon which their whole lives can grow spiritually. Pray for Tony and those that are in the teens tonight. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Speak to them, Father, and give them things that will strengthen them as well. And all in all of this, bring yourself glory and honor for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So there's two sides to God. On the one side, there is this long-suffering and mercy. And Paul said it's there, and it was there for the chief sinner. And God put that in place in Paul's life as a pattern for others that would come behind him and believe. And yet, we read in John chapter 3 that those same ones with whom he is to whom he's extending his long suffering are also condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on them. How do you make sense of that? You know, you see both sides of that. You know, basically, the thing for us to glean from these two things is that you have people today who are living under the long suffering of God, who are sinners, who right now don't have any intention of getting saved, not right now anyway, do not care to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they appreciate His long suffering, they appreciate His mercy, and don't realize that simultaneously they're under His condemnation and wrath. And what's happened is they have looked at the other side of God and appropriated His grace and mercy and long suffering to themselves, when in fact they needed to look at the other side and recognize that they're under condemnation and recognize that they are under the wrath of God right now. That would instill in them the proper fear of God to seek His mercy, to have benefited from and appreciate His long suffering, and to get saved, so they, like Paul, could say, I have obtained this mercy. I have this grace. And what happens is, with people, they look at the wrong side of God at the wrong time. The vast majority of people that you know that are not saved don't have a clue that they are under condemnation and they are under the wrath of God, and that without Christ they will die, go to hell. They don't have a clue about that. They think they have done something to have obtained His mercy, and they are sadly mistaken. Sadly mistaken. All right, turn to two places. Look at Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. They're not the only ones who are mistaken. Take Romans 5:8 in one hand, Psalm 5:5 in the other. Romans 5:8 in one hand, Psalm 5:5 in the other. Now see, it's easy for us to sit here today. I think all of us in here are saved. And to look at them and say, isn't that crazy? That's sad. They should recognize they're under the wrath of God. They ought to understand, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, of course, but whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. They need to get that piece, and that will turn them to righteousness. Okay, well, it's easier for us to say that, but look, we also need to take instruction from the Word of God on the fact that there are two sides of God. Romans 5:8, Psalm 5:5. Look at Romans 5:8. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? That's the love of God for sinners. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right, now turn to Psalm 5:5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Watch it. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. What are workers of iniquity? Are they not sinners? On the one hand, he loves sinners. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. On the other hand, He hates sinners. And may I tell you something? The hate that He has for sinners in Psalm 5:5 is equal to the love that He has for sinners in Romans 5:8. As much as He hates, He loves. And as much as He loves, He hates. You say, well, what do we make of that? You know what happens to people? We get saved because we recognize that God loved us as sinners, and somebody came to us and we heard preaching and they said, you know, the first thing you need to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You go, oh, that's true. I am a sinner. And that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And when He did, He became your sin so you could have His righteousness. And you're like, oh, wow, what great mercy. And you hear about repentance, that you got to turn from this. Turn from this life of darkness. Turn from this life of sin to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you think about that, and then you realize that as a free gift, I can receive salvation when I receive Jesus Christ. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And you're like, hallelujah. I have been saved because God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ died for this old sinner, and I got saved. Praise the Lord. And then guess what? You keep on sinning. And you know what He hates? He hates the workers of iniquity. You see, we can't take the one side of God and say, well, He loves sinners, therefore He loves me and all of the sin that I have going on. No, He doesn't love the sin. He hates the sin. He loved you enough and He loved me enough to die for me. And we, like Paul, can say, chief sinner, but man, we're in on the grace of God. Praise the Lord. But you know what He wants to do? He wants to clean up the sin in our lives. He wants us to turn from the sin in our lives because He hates it. That's why He allowed His Son to die for it. And what's happened in modern Christianity is, well, He loves you just the way you are. Remember that guy said, no, just come to Him. He loves you just the way you are. And then you come and you get saved. And the next week He's saying, now you got to get right with God. I thought you told me He loves me just the way I am. Nobody wants you to change. He wants you to recognize what pain it caused in His life for Him to die for those sins. And He wants you to recognize He didn't change His attitude about those sins just because His Son died for them. His attitude is still the same. That's why His wrath can be poured out on those that reject Jesus Christ, because He still hates the sin that caused the death of His Son. So that should compel us to look at sin the same way that He does and say, you know what? Thankfully, He gave me the salvation that I needed to escape the penalty of my sin. But thankfully, He's also given me grace and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cleansing power of the Word of God to deal with this sin in my life so that we can clean up the mess. You don't want to stop short of that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I realize in Deuteronomy chapter 28 we're reading about Israel, and this applies to Israel, but there is a piece of this in the attitude of God that we can apply to ourselves. All right, so doctrinally we are Israel all the way here. I mean, we're reading about Israel all the way here, but spiritually we can make an application. Deuteronomy, have you ever read Deuteronomy chapter 28? How many of you read Deuteronomy chapter 28? All right, if you've read Deuteronomy chapter 28, you know something. You read the first 14 or 15 verses, and it's all about, I'm going to multiply your cattle, and I'm going to multiply your seed, and when your enemies rise up against them, I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to bless the fruit of your body, and I'm going to bless the fruit of your land. I'm going to do all these wonderful things for you as long as you listen to do what I'm telling you to do and do it. And then in verse 15, but if you won't, and then I mean, I'm gonna let your enemies have you. Cursed is the fruit of your body. Cursed is the fruit of your land. Cursed is the fruit of your field. I'm gonna send pestilence. I'm gonna make you mad. It's blind. It's terrible. And when you get to verse 63 in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says this: it shall come to pass that watch this. This is really something. Now look at this. We're talking about the two sides of God. It shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will, what's the next word? Rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now wait a minute. I can understand the Lord having joy in doing good to them and multiplying, but you're telling me that God has joy in destroying them when they decided not to follow? Yeah. What kind of God is this? He says in Proverbs chapter 1, I will laugh at your calamity when your fear cometh. I'll just laugh. This is His chosen people. These are the people that Moses went back into Egypt to gather that God cared for all through the wilderness and brought them now to the edge of the promised land to take them in there. And he says, you know what? I rejoice to do good and to multiply you. But if you won't listen to me, I rejoice to destroy you. Parents, when they have to discipline their children, say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. God says, not hurting me at all. Not one bit. Matter of fact, I'm just as happy to do this as I was to do you good. You don't want to trifle with a God like that. You don't want to trifle. Why did he do this? Well, first, you know from verse 15, you know exactly why he did it. And you know he did it. Nebuchadnezzar came in there. The Assyrian kings came in to the northern 10 tribes and took them captive and wiped that out and mixed those other nations in there. Nebuchadnezzar came into the two southern tribes, wiped them out, burned the temple down. Did it again with Titus after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hitler? We say this is a terrible thing that happened in the Holocaust. It is. But you're not seeing God's perspective on it. And a God that can look at something that horrible and say, that's not a God you want to trifle with. So we know their disobedience. They didn't hearken unto his voice. That was the principal reason that he gave them this warning. But look at verse 47 and 48. Here's another reason. See, verse 45. More all these curses shall come upon thee, shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed. Why? Because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments, his statutes which he commanded thee. You know, he takes his commandments and statutes very seriously. He tells you, I want you to do this. Love one another as I have loved you. You know what he means? He means that. Rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ. He means that. Hearken to my voice. And they didn't. Verse 46, they shall be unto thee for a sign and a wonder and upon thy seed forever. Why? Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he be destroyed thee. Now I realize this is Israel. But if you notice there in verse 47, he said, I'm letting this happen because you didn't serve me with joyfulness and gladness of heart. You know, it's helpful to understand what upsets God so that you don't do it. And he said, I want you to rejoice evermore, and I want you to give thanks and everything. I think what he's trying to tell you is, and I want you to serve me with gladness. I think what he's trying to tell you is, here though I have given you all this in the Holy Spirit, I want you to be happy with what I've done for you. And there are a lot of Christians today that complain and carry on and murmur. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God destroyed some people in the wilderness for murmuring, complaining, and he says, those are written for our admonition and for our learning. Don't do that because you're trifling with a God that can take joy in the destruction of his own people. I'm not bringing any reproach to God. It's just how he's made. When I say made, he's not made, but that's how he's made up. That's his makeup. And we take all that for granted because we say, God's been so good to me, therefore I can keep getting away with these sins. God's been so good with me, so therefore I can murmur and complain all the time. God's been so good to me, therefore I don't have to worry about getting saved. There's another side. There's another side. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. I'll give you one more. All this happy news. This is my happy Halloween to y'all. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Now, Romans chapter 11 is a passage that just basically, it comes down to this. He says, just give you a little introduction. He says to the Gentiles that are in Rome, guys, I want you to understand something. God started all this with Israel. And because they didn't continue in his covenant, he broke off those natural branches and he grafted in you wild Gentile branches into this tree, which is contrary to nature. And now y'all are all happy because you got salvation, and the Jews right now have still not turned back to their Messiah. He said, you know what? You better not boast. They got broken off because of unbelief. And as Gentiles, you start doing the same thing. And I'm going to snap those branches right off that thing, just like I did to them. Verse 22. Romans 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness, that's one side, and severity, that's the other side, of God. On them which fell, severity, that's Israel. And we've already highlighted some of the severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. He's not talking about losing your salvation individually. He's talking about this thing that he has done that has allowed us all to be saved and become part of his church. You know what's going to happen? As quickly as it all started, it's all going to come to an end. When the rapture comes, it's done. People have a very, very... Now listen, it cannot be simpler to get saved than it is right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that time comes in the tribulation when this thing is over and he's going back to dealing with Israel again. The stuff people have to endure and go through during the tribulation in order to be saved is going to be unbelievable, not like anything that has ever taken place in the earth. What am I saying? You don't know when this God who has two sides is going to decide it's time. And in the meantime, we all have, you know, Randy was talking about the divine appointments. We all have family, we all have friends, we all have neighbors, we all have people. And we keep saying, well, I'll get around to that right now because we are enjoying the long suffering of God on their behalf. And what I'm saying is if the Spirit of God has prodded you gently, which is how he does it, or led you gently to talk to somebody, it's time. It's time. Because there is another side to God. And when that time is up, it's just not going to be easy like it is now. Sometimes we have a tendency to just get too comfortable with his goodness and too comfortable with his mercy and too comfortable with his long suffering and too comfortable with his mercy to remember. It's another side. So bringing it all to a conclusion, just remember, as much as he loves, he hates. To the same degree, as bountiful is his mercy, so is his wrath. As sweet is his goodness, as terrible is his severity. His wrath is on the lost. They need Jesus desperately. Don't take his mercy for granted in your life. If you've got sin that you're dealing with, deal with it. Be serious about it. He hasn't changed his attitude about it. And the opportunity we have in this season for people to get saved by simply trusting the Lord Jesus Christ is a great opportunity. Make sure to let others who are under the wrath of God know. Amen? Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be encouraged and strengthened and edified and instructed by the words of God. Help us, Father, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, to take seriously the things we've heard tonight as you desire for them to be applied in our lives individually, so we individually and as a church can do something about what you've shown us tonight according to your will, for Jesus' sake. Amen.